Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Oh, come on, people. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Amen. It's funny. Last night, after I finished the sermon, I was just going over some things in my mind and thinking, and this morning we always put on a CD, and Marty took the dogs for a walk, and I got out of the shower, and that song was the first song that came to my mind. So when they started singing it, it was like, okay, God, you are a great God. I have one other thing that I didn't bring up during the prayer and praise, and I just wanted to let you all know that my mother, who's been in rehab this last week, is she's coming home on Wednesday.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. It's I had hoped, we had thought maybe she was going to be there for about a month, and I had hoped it'd only be about a week or two. So I'm just grateful that God has been with her and those that are working with her, and they've strengthened her, and she's coming home to us. And I know my father will be happy she's coming home.
Yes.
I'm not sure who's missed who more. Every time I talk to her, she's worried about him, and every time I talk to him, he's worried about her. So I know that they both will be very grateful and thankful that she'll be home again, and I just want to thank God for that. Just bow with me for a moment as we have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Sabbath day, and I thank you, Father, for the blessings that it holds. Lord, I thank you for the answered prayers that you have given, not just to me, but to the individuals in this church and to those that are not in this church, Lord. Father, we are thankful that you are a great God, and that you can comfort us and lead us and guide us and lift us up when we're down low, Lord. Father, I ask that you be with me as I bring this sermon today. Father, hide me behind the cross and cover me with your Holy Spirit, that you will bring your words to me, and that those words that are spoken will touch those that are here this day, and that each of us will receive a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, as some of you know, I wasn't here. I needed a true Sabbath rest. And as it worked out, Marty was going to New York last week, and I had the house to myself, something I don't get too often. One of the downsides of having a business at your home is that your spouse is always there. I'm sure most of the women here, and maybe some of the men, know what it's like to just need some downtime by yourself.
Amen.
And that's what I needed last Sabbath, and I started to work on my sermon last week because so much has been going on this month that I really didn't have a chance. And I sat there in the chair, and I had, you know, music going, and I was reading, and nothing. Nothing. And then I thought, I don't have anything to say. And I decided that was a good title for a sermon. And then all this week, that's all I had. I think I wrote two paragraphs last Sabbath when I sat there, and I don't think any of those two paragraphs are in the sermon that was prepared today. And I didn't get a chance to work on it again until last night, well, yesterday afternoon when I got home from work. And so I pray that you'll receive a blessing out of nothing to say. My first question is, have you ever found yourself at a loss for words? You just, someone says something to you, you hear something, you just don't know what to say. There's nothing. You know, in all the years of my practice, there are three times that I can recall that I really had nothing to say. And for those of you that know me well, you know that I rarely have nothing to say. All three of those times were about three patients who were pregnant and whose babies had died. They were three different patients with three different circumstances, but I remember each and every one of them like it was yesterday. You know, for those that have had babies, you know, every time you go, they put that little Doppler on your belly with some jelly, and they listen for that baby's heartbeat. And I'd be talking to the patients, and I didn't get a heartbeat. And you just stop talking, because you're hoping that maybe you're in the wrong spot. Maybe you should try up here or over here. And then you try to do
a Leopold's movement, which is where you move the baby around. You try to feel for body parts, and most of the time you'll get a kick or a reflex, and there's nothing. And the first thing that comes to your mind is, what do I say? How do I tell these people? And you say a quick prayer, and you ask that God will give you the words that you need, because you have none. I remember when Martin Luther King was assassinated. I don't really remember where I was, but I remember one word when someone said what had happened, and it was just, what? And I had nothing else to say. I didn't know what to say. I remember 9/11. I was working in Saratoga, and I remember one of the patients out in the waiting room saying, somebody just flew a plane into the tower. You know, being in the back, I'm not really sure what that means. I'm thinking maybe a small plane got lost or somebody, I don't know. But I went out and I saw what happened, and as I remember, as they fell, nobody in the office had anything to say. The only noise that was heard was the news commentators on the TV, and even they had little to say. When I, since I've come home from North Carolina, there's been a lot going on in my life. You know, my mother fell, she ended up in the hospital. There's been things going on at work, at home. There's been things going on in my own life that I've tried to deal with or had to deal with. You know, when you're an only child, your parents tend to need you more when they get older. And it's difficult. It's a hard thing to manage your own life, your own home, your own job, and to want to take care of your parents the way that you feel God wants you to, and the way that you feel you want to. My mother being in the hospital has been very hard on my father, and I know that he has needed more from me than probably he ever has. At work, they tell me that I'm the senior clinician. I don't know that they mean I'm the oldest clinician there or that I've been there the longest. I'm really not sure. Sometimes I think it's a little bit of both. I am one of the oldest, so. But I do know that with that comes a lot of questions, asking issues, questions that patients bring to the front desk, questions that people want to know how we should do things, and questions from other clinicians even. It makes for a very busy and chaotic day when you're trying to see 26 patients and put out fires in between. This has been carrying on in my home life. Again, you know, you've got a house to clean, you've got laundry to do, you've got phone calls to make, you have places to go and things to do, and Marty's very helpful, but there are certain things that a husband just can't do for a wife. There are certain things a person can't do for another person. They have to do it themselves. And I just kept saying to myself, where am I going with all of this? What's happening in my life? Can you guess where I'm going with all of that? When life gets busy and out of control, it's hard to maintain a relationship with other people. It's hard to maintain your relationship with God. Little by little, he gets pushed to the bottom of your list of things to do. I forgot to pray this morning on my way to work. I'll do it tonight when I get home. I forgot to pray at lunch. I was so busy, I don't even remember eating. I'll have to, you know, thank God when on my way back from lunch. He sort of gets pushed to the back of the bus when you need him the most. With all that going on in my life, you'd think that I'd have a lot to say. But I didn't. I prayed all week for guidance, for wisdom, for words. Nothing came. I prayed to feel God close to me, to hear his voice. I heard nothing and I felt nothing. I read his word. I read and reread the devotionals. I read and reread the emails from my son-in-law with the questions he had and the praises he had and the thanksgivings that he had. But still, I heard nothing. I finally realized that I was so far from God that not only was I empty inside, but that I couldn't feel him, and I couldn't hear him, and I couldn't see him. So I sat and thought for many, many, many days this week, and I began to wonder how I would ever get back to that relationship with God. What would Christ say to someone who had nothing to say? Because they felt isolated, alone, and abandoned by God. But then I realized I wasn't abandoned by God. I had abandoned him. I started looking through some stuff yesterday with my on my computer as I sat down to try to write the sermon. And again, I prayed and I asked God, I still don't have anything to say. All these fleeting thoughts have been coming into my mind, but nothing is really making sense to me. This came from an email, and I don't even remember who sent it to me anymore, but I liked it so much I put it in a folder under the sermons, and I pulled it out, and I want to read some of this with you. And if you want to follow along with me, I'll give you the verses in the Bible. But the first thing is a question. And the first one says, "You say it is impossible." And God's response to that is in Luke 18, verse 27. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, so it might be a little bit different from what you have. And chapter 18, verse 27 says, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." The second one, it says, when you say, "I'm tired," let's turn to Matthew 11 and see what God answers. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Remember, you said, "I'm too tired." Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You say, "I can't go on." 12, verse 9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness.'" This is Paul. Christ talking to Paul when Paul just asked for him to take away the hardship or the burden that he was carrying. And also in Psalms 91, verse 15, "He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." God is always with us. Amen. He always strengthens us. The next one that you can come up with and you say when you're overwhelmed and feeling like you can't do anything is, "I can't do it. I just simply can't do it." And God has a response in Philippians 4, verse 13. This is a familiar one to us all. We all should know it. It says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." There's not one thing that you can't do if God is with you, leading you and guiding you. And the last one that I chose out of this list was, when you say, "I feel all alone," turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you.'" And I needed to hear those words this week as I was going through things, because I felt like I was not able to do anything. I heard Satan's voice saying, "You're too tired. You can't go on. You've got all these things to do. How can God expect you to do all of that?" It's so good to know that I'm not alone. I realized that God was right next to me. I just didn't know it. I had chosen to ignore him. And then I went back through some of the emails that my son-in-law had sent to me this week, responding to some of the devotionals that Hugh sends out. And our scripture reading came from what he responded to me, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This is what my son-in-law wrote back to me. He said, "Mom, I just finished reading today's devotional, and I just finished reading Romans, and I was blown away by Romans 5, 1 through 12. So, you know, when somebody says they're blown away by something they've read, you can't ignore it. You got to sit down and you've got to read it. You got to try to figure out what it was. And so Romans 5 says, I'm going to read it from the NIV. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love onto our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And you know, for me, Paul's writings are hard. I don't know about anybody else. Paul's writings are hard for me. And I read this and I'm thinking, I don't get it. But I read it anyway. I realized once again, when I read this, that, you know, it talks about peace. Christ just didn't bring peace to us in our salvation. He brought peace between us and God. Yes. So it's not just the inner peace that he gives me. It's peace between my Savior. It's peace between God and me. And without that peace, without that reconciliation, without that "you are forgiven," I have no hope. I have nothing. He brought peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, because up until then, let's face it, the Jews really didn't like the Gentiles, and the Gentiles really didn't like the Jews. They were at odds with one another. I was reminded that when I feel too tired, like I can't go on, I can't do it, I'm not able, I feel alone, that I have hope. Not just for the present, but hope for the future that lasts forever. It's a hope that reminds me that God is not finished with me yet. You've all heard that expression, "Be patient with me, God is not finished with me." He's not. God won't be finished with me until the day I draw my last breath, if he doesn't come before that. He strengthens me for the work that he has for me. He draws me closer and closer to him to bring me into perfection through Christ. And this hope does not disappoint. It also reminded me that although a person may be willing to die for a good man, such as the case in Arizona this week, I'm sure we've heard of two people that died this past week when the, what was his name, Loughner, I think, he began shooting in the crowds. There was one man who covered his wife and pushed her to the ground and died. And there was the judge that pushed another person under the table, another young man under the table, and was shot in the back and died. Now, I'm going to bet that the judge probably didn't know this gentleman. Obviously, the husband knew his wife. But they were willing to take a chance and die for someone else. Think for a minute. Suppose you were there, and there was a police officer or someone else that carried a gun, and he was able to point this gun at this person and was going to shoot him. And suddenly somebody jumped in front of him and was shot and died instead. And as he's laying there dying on the ground, he says to all the people around, I want you to forgive this Loughner. He really doesn't know what he was doing. What would your response be? Are you crazy? I don't know. I don't know what I would say. Again, I don't know that I would have anything to say. And yet Christ died for you and for me when we were enemies. Yes. Not acquaintance, yes. Not joined in some political community thing that we thought we agreed upon. We were enemies. Now, if God loves us enough to send his son to die for us, and if Christ loves us enough to agree to do that, because he didn't have to, why would anybody ever want to abandon that relationship? I had nothing to say. I went through and I looked at the Beatitudes, and I'm not going to go through them all today because there's a lot, and Hugh told me to watch his watch because the clock doesn't work back there. But I want to just kind of summarize a few things. You know, Jesus says in the Beatitudes many words of comfort. He blesses the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek and the hungry. He promises mercy for those that are merciful. He promises that the pure in heart will see God. And he tells us that the peacemakers will be called the sons of God. And I thought, how appropriate is that? That the peacemakers will be called the sons of God. Because Christ, the Son of God, was our peacemaker. Yes. And lastly, he blessed those that were persecuted for his name. And he promised them the kingdom of God. And I realized right there that I may not have a lot to say, but God sure does.
Amen.
This book that we have, this scriptures that we have, this Bible that we've been blessed with, is filled with God's word for everything and anything that could happen in your life. Jesus also had something to say that we can still use. It's true and it's helpful for us today. Do you remember the story after Jesus was baptized? The Holy Spirit led him up into the wilderness for 40 days. And after that 40 days, Satan came to tempt him. I read about that, and well, let's turn to Luke with me. Luke chapter 4. You can study it more at home, but we'll go through it quickly here. Still one page off. Here we go. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. You know, it starts out by saying that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit led him into the desert, and he fasted. Now, it says Jesus was tempted even before he finished his fast. But at the end of the fast, Satan comes to him. Well, let me back up. He didn't go into the wilderness until after the Holy Spirit covered him and filled him. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead us any place that we're not ready to go. He's not going to take us to a place that he knows we're going to fail. He may take us to the edge. We may not think we're ready to go. We may not want to go. But he knows we can do it. If our faith is weak, if it's not developed, and we don't have the character that we need, God's not going to lead us to temptation. God never leads us to temptation. Satan leads us to temptation. God stretches us. He moves us. He wants us to grow, but he's not going to tempt us. I asked myself, why did Satan come to Christ after he had received the Holy Spirit? He knew who Christ was well before Jesus was baptized. He tried to kill him as a child. He knew who the promised one was. Why didn't he tempt him until after that? Could it be that even though Satan knew who Christ was and Christ knew why he was here and what he was supposed to do, that it wasn't until he was filled with the Holy Spirit that he really became a threat to Satan? If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not moved by the Spirit, What threat are you to Satan? You can come to church, you can worship, you can call yourself a Christian, you can believe in God, you can believe in Satan, but until you're filled with the Holy Spirit and called and ready to go, what threat are you to Satan? None. I was listening to the radio this week and they were, I don't even remember what, I just happened to turn on to the station, and the pastor that was speaking said, let me see if I can remember this, that there were three evil spirits that were sent out to tempt God's people. And the first one said, well, I know, I'll go out and I'll tell them that, you know, there is no God. He doesn't exist. And they'll you know, well, that's how I'll get them to not live the life God wants them to live. And the devil said to him, no, that's not going to work. You know, people know. It's written in the Word. It's all over the place. People know there's a God. That's not going to work. And the second one came up and he said, I can't think of the second one off the top of my head, but he said he was going to do something, and again, the devil said, no, that's not going to work. I tried that. They're going to be able to stand against that. And the third one came up and said, I know. I'll just tell them they don't have to do it right now. Yeah, there's a God. Yeah, he loves you. He forgives you. He has a plan for you. And yeah, he's coming again, but you don't need to worry about that today. He's not coming today. Just sit back and relax and enjoy your life. It's when you have the Holy Spirit and you know what you know that you become a threat to Satan. When Jesus was tempted with the hunger, when the devil came to him and said, you know, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. You know, you're hungry. You should eat. He quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, reminding us that it's God who fills us and feeds us through his words, when he said, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He will take care of all our physical needs, no matter what. When he was tempted with the riches and worldly power, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, which says, fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Fear him how? Be afraid of him? No. Love him, respect him, honor him, serve him. That's what it means to fear God and serve him only. Lastly, Christ was tempted in his faith. You know, Satan took him up to the mountain and said, you know what? God said it, nothing's going to happen to you, so, you know, throw yourself off of here, see what happens. I'll bet you the angels will catch you. And again, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. This was during the Exodus. I had to look it up because I have to be honest with you. I went like, I'm not sure. I don't get that. So I looked it up, and you know, during the Exodus, the Israelites had grumbled and complained because they had no water. They demanded that Moses give them water. And his reply was, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? I mean, God had provided food for them. He had provided guidance for them. He had provided water for them. Why? Why do we put the Lord to the test? Do you ever test God? I know I have. And I'm very, very grateful for his love and mercy. Because without it, I'd be dead, physically and spiritually. Jesus had many things to say to us about righteous living, worshiping, and honoring God. Words to strengthen and encourage us. Words that foretell the future. In Daniel, Jesus sends the angel Gabriel to explain to Daniel the meaning of the vision that he had. He explains the meaning of the 70 weeks, the 2,300-year prophecy. God does not want us to be ignorant of his plans for us. In Revelations, he speaks to John, and through the letters to the seven churches, he reveals also the time of tribulation, the persecution of the church, the Laodicean attitude that we would have. He reveals the cleansing of the heavenly temple that is to take place before he returns for his people. He warns us not to try to predict the exact date and time of his return, because we can't. Only God knows for sure when Christ is going to return. He tells us of the horrors of those who followed the Antichrist as they see the true Christ coming and realize that they have been deceived by Satan into worshiping him and not the living God. He warns of the plagues and the fall of Babylon. He tells us of the resurrection of the righteous dead and the ascent of the righteous living to heaven for the 1,000-year period where we all get to open the books and see that God is gracious and merciful in his judgments. He tells us that the unrighteous will be tried and found wanting, that they will be destroyed once and for all, that Satan and his evil angels will be consumed by fire, never to taunt or tempt God's people again. He tells us of the New Jerusalem, the city made of gold and the river of life that flows through us. He tells us that he is coming soon and our reward is with him. He has prepared a home for us so that we can be with him forever. There will be peace and happiness as we worship our God and our King forever and ever. Every question you ask will be answered. We will be reunited with our loved ones, and there will be no more tears. Revelations 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." He declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end." In verse 16, he says through John, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the bright and morning star." And in verse 20, he says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Now, we believe he's coming very soon. There have been so many things that have happened over these past few years that just point to Christ's return. He is coming soon. So even though I had nothing to say, God has a lot to say. He has a lot to say to you. He has a lot to say to me. And all we need to do is open his word. Ask him to open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears to what it is he has to tell us. And he'll pour it out. He will pour it out. It's my hope and prayer that you've somehow received a blessing in the words that he has spoken today. I know there are more things that he has to say to us. He'll say them to us every day if we will pray with him, commune with him, be with him. Many of the things that Christ has told us regarding his second coming, as I said, have already come to pass. And as our theme for this year says, we're almost home. Amen. We truly are. I want to thank God and praise him for the message that we have, for the words that we have, and for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.